Okay? I don't blame you for wanting to get away from that, but Christian education is not a reaction. We don't educate our children in a Christian way just because others are doing a bad job academically. It's also not running from the culture of the public school. Okay? Now, the culture in a Christian school at Fairhaven Baptist Academy had better be a whole lot different than the culture in a public school. And probably there are kids here who go to the public school. They would be shocked if they came to Fairhaven Baptist Academy. But I know there's a bunch of kids that come to Fairhaven Baptist Academy that would be even more shocked if they went to a public school. The things that happened there. I haven't been there myself. Never been there. Don't want to go either. But we don't have Christian education just because they're, you know, there's drugs and tattoos and piercings and whatever, all the bad things that we look at in our culture. We don't put our kids in Christian school just because public schools have a bad culture in them. It's not just jumping on the bandwagon. So it's like, well, everybody else is doing, I guess that's what I should do. Okay? If those are the reasons that we have if the reason we educate our children in a Christian way is just a reaction to other things, when it gets hard or difficult, we'll find some place where those things we're reacting to are not as bad, and then we'll just go ahead and do it that way. So it's not reactionary. It's not because of it's popular. Now, preacher has been saying for a year and a half or two, or maybe more than that, how he's disappointed in churches across America who no longer have Christian schools. When Fairhaven Baptist Academy was started, what I remember hearing statistics like a Christian school was started every 3 or 4 hours. I mean, across the country, they didn't wait every 3 or 4 hours, but so many were started that you could say every 3 or 4 hours or every 3 days, something like that. It was a big thing. It was very, very popular. Everybody did it. Well, that's not why we educate our children, though. We don't put our kids in the Christian school because everybody else is doing it. You're at Fairhaven. Everybody puts their kid in the Christian school. It's preached on. But just because everybody doesn't isn't why you should do it. Okay? Because pretty soon you're going to meet somebody that is having trouble in the school or they're having trouble in their own life and say, well, it's not really helping them that so good. Just because it's what everybody does doesn't, I mean, everybody likes peanut butter and I don't like peanut butter, you know? Popularity is not why we have Christian education. Christian education is principled and it comes from the Bible. And I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 4. We'll look earlier than that a little bit later. But in verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." I don't know if you remember, but I preached a message from this passage a couple little ways back, and I called it Your Home Aroma. Remember the illustration of the garlic wafting, just taking over the whole house? This verse tells us that God's word is should be the dominating force in our whole house, in our whole home. This is a command to parents. So God commands us that the environment our kids are in should be dominated, permeated with the word of God. Okay? So we take that principle about that we should obey, and that says Christian education. Then, right there in that verse, or in that passage, the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Jesus quoted from that. Jesus quoted that. Remember the lawyer came to him and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, Jesus didn't make a mistake. He didn't misquote the Bible. He is the Word of God. So when he added mind there, it must be that that's what he wants us to do. And if we're going to love the Lord with all of our mind, not just our spiritual mind, that kind of leads us toward the idea of Christian education. I forgot to mention, when we're thinking about the environment dominated by the Word of God, think about Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, so when we're thinking, we should be thinking about those types of things. Things that have virtue, things that have praise, things that are true, honest, just, pure, and of good report. Our mind, our home environment, what we do should be dominated by the Bible and the Word of God. When we think about loving God with our whole mind, which Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. As I mentioned, it's not just our religious mind. You know, when I started 20 years ago or more, we remember, Pastor Dammer, we got those courses, we found those old courses, and you know what I'm thinking of, don't you? There's that one, a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian chorus, and we reintroduced that to our church. We've liked to sing that for a long time. I want to be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian. What does that mean? The idea there is that some people just, they have a spiritual mind, or they have a religious mind, or they have a Sunday go-to-meeting mind. On Sunday, they're a good Christian, and the rest of the week, they're secular. They're a decent person, but it doesn't really matter. The rest of the week, it only matters on Sunday. Now, is that true? No. All of our mind, okay? Every day of the week, every part of the day, okay? You say, well, does God really care about the recipe that I use to make dinner? Yes. Say, prove it to me. I'm not going to waste my time, okay? But if you think God doesn't care or doesn't know, you don't know God. God knows everything, and he has thoughts about everything, and we're better off if our thoughts match up with his. Our mind should be along with his. We should think like a Christian about all subjects. Take that very simply. Go back to that recipe. It would really taste good. I mean, you guys have had beer brats, right? You haven't had beer, neither have I. Why? Why? I'm a Christian, and I think in a Christian way about the recipes that I use to cook my food, okay? There you go. I got it even accidentally. But we think we should think as a Christian about everything. Our mind, we should have a Christian mind. Those don't come naturally to us. We're going to get to that later. So we should think like a Christian about all subjects. And that means every aspect of a child's life. We're to love God with our whole mind. Every aspect of their life should be centered on this. Colossians talks about Jesus. It says, talks about Jesus, and we pick up in the phrase Colossians 1, 15 through 19, says, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ. Okay, so we'll pull that in from the context. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we should be studying Jesus Christ and thinking like Jesus Christ would think. And so this is a principle or a truth that we learn from the Bible. The third principle is that education is a parental responsibility. It's a parental responsibility. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." So this commandment is given to the educating, permeating your household with the Bible and God's commands is the responsibility of parents. It's a parental responsibility. So these principles from the Bible give us three options, generally, give us three options on how we can educate our children. And let's just name them. The easiest way to educate our children today in America, the most economical and the easiest way to do it is to send them to the public school. The public school provides education for us. That's the easiest way. Now, there's just a big problem with that. The problem is that that's not an environment dominated by the Word of God. In that environment, they're not going to learn to love the Lord their God with all their mind. And that environment thinks that it's their responsibility to train the children. So those three principles from the Bible are violated by sending them to the public school. Now, some people think, well, I can just neutralize everything that the public school teaches them. I can send them to the public school, and then when they come back from the public school, we're just going to say, all right, what did they tell you today? And you say, okay, no, that's not true, and correct that. And science class, what did they cover in science class? What about math? And you say, well, math, there's no problem in math. Okay, right? There wouldn't be any problem in math, would there? Yes, there will be. Okay. But so the idea of neutralization is impossible just because of the nature of knowledge, the nature of knowing things, the nature of truth. It's impossible to neutralize what our children would be learning if they went to the public school. Let's just think of it this way. You need a babysitter. You need a babysitter. You're going to go out for the night. You're going to come back. I mean, it's just for a couple hours, 2.5, 3 hours. And so you say, all right, let's see, who could I find to be a babysitter? Where would you look? You'd probably look somewhere in here, wouldn't you? Okay. You're just going to leave your kids for 2.5 hours or so, but you probably would look in here. You might put, let's say you put an ad in the newspaper and this girl calls up and says, I would like to be, you needed a babysitter. You might not ask this, but Jesus says, and by the way, I'm an atheist. And I'm an evangelistic atheist. I try to turn everybody I meet into atheists. There are evangelistic atheists. Most of them work in buildings that say school in front of them. Okay? But this is just a babysitter. It's probably okay, just 2.5 hours, right? Have an atheist babysitter for 2.5 hours? Or, you know, you say, I'm a socialist. Or, I mean, you would choose. Do you want the mother of five to be the babysitter or a lesbian? You know, you say, well, I wouldn't have to choose that much. Well, you don't get any choice if you send them to the public school. And public school is not just 2.5 hours one night a week. You say, well, I can neutralize what happens in the public school. You're not going to. Some people have to. You have to do the best you can, but you're not. You will never know. Here's the thing. A teacher's job, my job as a teacher, our teacher's job, is not to teach them a subject. Our job is to teach our children how to think about the world. And every teacher knows that's their job. Now, some of them just are concerned about a math thing or a science formula or something like that. But passionate teachers, regardless of whether they're Christians or not, passionate teachers know their job is to teach children how to think about the world. So it probably does matter whether they think there's a God or not, doesn't it? Is there a God? If he exists, is he relevant to anything we do? Well, he's relevant on Sunday to some people, but the rest of the time he's not relevant. Right? What is the nature of man? You say these are big, thick philosophical questions. Yes, they are, and they're very important. What is the nature of man? Say, people think about that? No, they don't think about it. They act on that. They think man is good. And we know man is not good, right? But there's a difference. There's completely different actions taking place based on something that people don't even think about. What is the purpose of society? Why is there a society? Why is man here on earth? How did man get here? These questions that people, we don't even think about, they're behind everything that a good teacher does. Where should man go, or how should man lead or take society? What should man do in society? What should man's conduct be? These are very, very important. And we don't have time to go through and think about all those. We do that in a college class. But every teacher works off of the answers to those questions every day of their life. And all you have to do is just think a little bit and imagine what most people in the world's answers to those questions are. Do you want them educating your children? Now, there are two lies that we have to address here. One is that the government is the guarantor of quality. The government guarantees the quality of anything, for that matter. How many of you have a driver's license? Does the government guarantee that you're a good driver? No. It just says you're allowed to drive. Doesn't guarantee you're a good driver. Okay? And just because somebody has a teacher's license doesn't mean that they're a good teacher. Just means that the government has said they're allowed to teach. Right? So the government says this is an A-plus school. And this, they're not even on our list of schools. Does that mean anything? As far as regarding quality? No, it says we will allow this school to do what they want. We have to allow this school to do what they want because the laws in this state are different. But if they had their way, this school would not exist. So the lie that the government guarantees quality. And then the other lie is that there is any such thing as neutral education. There's for some reason, people think, and believe it or not, I even hear this thought come from this pulpit. Not from preachers in this pulpit, sorry. But some of you. Some of you will say things like, I'm sure you could get a good education in math or science, but Fairhaven has not the creation part of science, but, you know, all right, for some reason in our mind, we think that there are certain subjects that can be neutral. There's no such thing as neutral education. There's no such thing as neutral education. And again, I don't have the time to get into this, but God created everything. That's how it started. If you start by saying, let's just assume God didn't create everything, is that neutral? No. That's antagonistic, isn't it? That's an enemy position. Just the assumption of neutrality is an enemy position. So there's no such thing as neutral education. The license doesn't guarantee quality, it just gives control. And neutral, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So Understanding God, God makes a universe possible. A one verse, a universe. Everything comes together in him. All subjects are integrated together in him. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything comes together in God. If you don't believe in God, everything is fragmented in your knowledge. All the fundamental questions of education require religious answers. Whether it's a Catholic answer, a Buddhist answer, or something, all the fundamental questions require a religious answer. These questions like, is there a God? What is the nature of man? Where did man come from? All that we have to understand, or we work from some assumption from that. And so there has to be a religious answer to that. There's no such thing as neutral education. You're either... the skills that are necessary, you say, well, it doesn't take any... You don't have to be able to write or speak. Well, those are just skills that allow us to ask the question. You either refuse to answer those questions and you're left and it's impossible to really advance yourself, or you have a hidden agenda like humanism. Humanism says this is secular and there's, you know, but they're not that way. All right, therefore, everything that we would want to teach our children has to be studied according to the Bible. We're not saying that everybody should study the Bible. I'm saying a lot more than that. Everything should be studied according to the Bible. The Bible is not a text for every class. I'm not going to go into, or Mrs. Dammer's not going to take the Bible as her textbook into pre-algebra class. There's not many formulas in there. Now, the Bible applies there, but it's not the textbook for the class. It's not like we just gaze at the sun. The sun gives us light. The sun allows us to live. But we don't sit there and say, well, I want to be able to live, so I'm going to gaze at the sun. What's going to happen? You won't be able to do anything. But you can't work without the light of the sun, can you? So in mathematics, we don't sit there and read our Bible and say, if you read 10 chapters today, you'll figure out how to do that math homework. No, you won't. But if you don't live in the light of the sun, if you don't live in the light of the Bible, you won't understand the right principles. You won't understand why the principles work. We're not blocking out all the sun. The truth is truth. Yes, some people would say, well, it's the truth. You could get a good education at a public school. Well, like mathematics. Maybe not history, but mathematics. Yes, but what is the bearing of truth? What is the meaning of truth? What is the purpose of truth? And today, people don't even... Is there really any truth? It might be true for you, but it's not true for me. It's true for you in that sense, but on another day, it might not be true for you. So, the sphere of truth. So... neutralization, try to go through all that quickly just to say that neutralizing pagan education is impossible. You're not going to be able to neutralize it. There is a second option, going back to parental responsibility, and that is to school them yourself. You could school them yourself. That is an option according to the Bible. But it's very, very difficult. Okay? You say, well, it's my responsibility. It's your responsibility as a man to take care of everything in your home. Do you cook the food? You let somebody else do that. Yeah, but my wife, she cooks the food. It's parents' responsibility. Does she make the food? Does she grow the food? Say, yes, we do. Okay, fine. If you do everything, absolutely everything, self-sufficiently, you don't have time to educate your children. Okay? Do you drive a car? Did you make that car? You depended on somebody who had expertise to make the car for you. Say, well, but I can fix my own car. Okay, you can fix your own car. Make it. Okay? We, in all of our lives... we depend on people that we trust to help us accomplish the responsibilities that we have. Okay? So I'm not saying education is a very high responsibility. It's much more important than the car you drive. Some of you here have educated. Some of you are. I see visitors. Some of you are educating your children at home. That's not unbiblical. It's just very difficult. Ask any of our missionaries. Ask my sister. Ask Mrs. Olson. Ask our missionaries. They come here. Their kids have been here. They go there, and they try to give them the same thing that they had here, and it's more than a full-time job. And if somebody tells you, or if you've come to believe that homeschooling is easy and it's not really that hard, you're probably not doing a very good job. No, it can be done, but it's a lot of hard work. So the third option is a church school. And the church school is really responsible. And it's also biblical. People say, well, where is this? Is it biblical? Yes. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus said, there's one thing there that he told us to do, and that's the teach all nations. There's what looks like four verbs there. There's one verb there. It's teach all nations, and it's the word disciple the nations. That's why when we talk about what we're doing with soul winning, we're doing more than just knocking on doors. That's why the bus ministry is such a good tool to use in obeying the Great Commission, because we're doing more than knocking on the door. We're going back to the door. We're discipling them. We're trying to teach them. We're trying to grow them. We're to go, and we're to teach them, and then we're to baptize them, and then we're to teach them. Notice who that is commanded to. Ye. How many of you go around saying, hey, ye? We don't use that term very much anymore. But it should be obvious enough to us to understand that ye is different from thou, isn't it? Thou is one person, and ye is who? The disciples. Ye is the church. The church has given this command to disciple the nations and to take those that they have that have been saved and have been baptized and to teach them everything that Jesus taught them. It is, biblically, it is a church's responsibility to give Christian education. So, I need to hurry. What is the mission then? Of a church school. What is the mission of our church school? Well, it's more than just transferring information. We've been doing our teacher orientation this week. It's more than just transferring information. You can get that from the computer. You say, oh, the computer's out there. It's got information on it. I print it up, and now I have the information. That's not education. It's more than being around Christians. Samuel's sons were around Samuel. Eli's sons were around. Adonai, there's a lot of people that were around Christians and in good environment that didn't catch it. When we truly see man, we see the need to be Christ-like. And so what a good Christian teacher is trying to do is teach that child to think, right? Every teacher knows it's their job to teach a child to think about how to think about the world. A Christian teacher's job is to teach the child to think like Christ thinks about the world. And we use subjects to do that. Every class is not chapel, because God thinks about things beside chapel. He created every physics problem and every construction problem and everything. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ and God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The foundation for the public school, foundation for public schools, is that education can fix man's problems. That comes off of the assumption that man is good and man can figure out what his problems are and man can solve his own problems. Obviously, we think that Christ fixes man's problems through salvation. And so the mission, what a Christian school, what a good Christian school, or what Christian education is trying to do is to create Christ-likeness in its students. Christian education cannot take the place of salvation, but yet it is commanded to Old Testament Israel. It was commanded to, it's commanded to the leadership of the church, and it's commanded to parents. Now, finally, one last illustration just to kind of help you see the, I don't know, make this idea a little more personal and maybe understandable. We live here in the suburbs of Chicago. I've grown up here all my life. And because my dad grew up in Chicago and he likes Chicago, I love the city of Chicago. I've been in Chicago a lot of times. You know, ask me to drive an hour to somewhere else, it's a long way. But Chicago, I like going to Chicago. So I could take you all over Chicago. You're here, you've never been to Chicago, so I'm going to take you around Chicago. Okay? I could show you lots and lots and lots. Where's Sean? We could look at all kinds of great architecture in Chicago. Right? We could spend days and days and days. We could look at the Wrigley Building, built to look like a wedding cake, the Sears Tower, the Hancock Building, the Tribune Tower. We could just look at so many buildings, and we could spend days and days and days and days in Chicago. And afterward, you say, you know, I liked all those buildings, but isn't there more in Chicago than buildings? Okay, well, so some of you would say, somebody else is going to show you around Chicago. And they say, you know, Chicago is the town for sports. You know, there's the United Center. Man, these are old notes. There's Comiskey Park, Wrigley Field, Soldier Field. There's basketball, there's hockey, there's football, there's soccer. And then there's the 16-inch softball. Nobody plays softball like Chicago softball. There's the minor, they're all, you know, we could spend a lot of time just talking about that, couldn't we? We could go on. There's the museums in Chicago. There's the neighborhoods. We could take a tour of just the neighborhoods. There's Jewtown. There's Little Italy. There's a Koreatown. There's Chinatown. There's Hyde Park. There's the South Side. There's the Loop. There's the River North. There's the Magnificent Mile. There's Bucktown. There's Boys Town. Yeah. There's all the different neighborhoods, right? Maybe you could say, this is the tour me and my dad could give you the best. Right? There's the Italian restaurants. There's the steak restaurants. There's the Mexican restaurants, the Chinese restaurants. There's the best greasy spoon. There's the themed restaurants. There's pizza. I mean, Chicago-style pizza. I mean, and who's got the best Chicago style? How many nights a week would it take just to test them all out? And then you have to go back and break them down. Anyway, there's fancy restaurants. You can even go out and ride a boat to eat at a restaurant. There's parks. There's the Lincoln Park Zoo. There's Grant Park. There's Millennium Park. There's Navy Pier. There's Jackson Park. There's biking. There's rollerblading. There's softball. There's soccer. There's swimming. All this. Okay. You know what? There's just tons there. There's tons. And that's just the city of Chicago. You say, I just want to see Chicago. Right? Just take me somewhere. Okay? Whoever takes you around Chicago is going to take you to what he thinks is important in Chicago. If you come with me, we're hitting all the restaurants. Okay? You go with somebody else, you're seeing something else. Okay? And that's just the city of Chicago. Think about the city of Rome. Some of you have been there. Most of us have not been to Rome. So you go to Rome, you want to have somebody show you around. Who do you want? You want a secular historian? Do you want a contemporary fashion mogul? Do you want a Catholic priest? Do you want a Baptist preacher? That's just the city of Rome. Okay? We're thinking about our children's education. Who do you want guiding them through that? You say, well, I can handle it all myself. You're going to need a lot of help. I can't do it myself. And I've studied it for years. Okay? But you're going to need a lot of help. There's the big picture. There's 12 years of education. What are we going to do? starting, well, if you count kindergarten, and I mean, what's important along the way over a 12-year span? Well, I'll just do what this company tells me. Or I'll just do that. Or I'll just do a little bit of this. The great courses have the greatest teachers. We can just have the great courses, homeschool system. Who's going to be your guide? Even if you just take 1 year of education, 1 year, all the subjects involved in 1 year, which year is it? It's the sixth grade year, or it's the ninth grade year. Who do you want to guide you through that? Even if it's just 1 year of a subject, even if it's just one topic, who do you want to be your guide? Public school teacher? Yourself? Who's never thought about that subject before until your child has to have that subject? Or somebody who's been studying it and been studying it in the same church that you've been going to all your life, who's been studying it from the same principles that you agree with all your life? Why not let somebody who knows how to fix your car work on your car? Why not let somebody who knows what you want for the education of your children help you fulfill the responsibility to teach your children? Christian education.